Hello, I'm Tom Moen, and today I'm beginning an old and yet continuing adventure. In 1968, my family and I returned to Tulsa, where I became the general manager of KORUFM and Oral Roberts, radio announcer. At that time, from 1968 until March of 71, I had a daily program entitled Good Morning, Brother Pilgrim. And now, after 50 years, I'm resurrecting it with a new title, Good Morning, Fellow Pilgrim. And a pilgrim is a person who's on a journey, and in this case, a journey of the kingdom of God on earth as Jesus prayed. So I hope you'll join me as we look into the past, the present, and the future.
This is the Good Morning, Fellow Pilgrim podcast with Tom Moen for August 20th, 2018.
Well, again, good morning, fellow pilgrim. As I continue my little story about having been down to the first full gospel meeting that I'd ever been to in my life and experiencing that miracle of the young man getting his vision and the other man stomping out in anger, things that I never could understand. But anyway, I want to continue that in just a moment, but as I'm recording this podcast for this Monday, the 20th, I want to go back to a devotional that I read in My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers on the 16th of August. And I want to read just a couple of sentences because they really speak so beautifully to something I desire to communicate in the stories that I tell and our experiences and our remembrances and our retrospective revelations of the past, the present, and the future, and how the past can be something that encourages our faith to believe Him for now, because He's always now. But from this devotion, August 16th, from My Utmost, it says this, "Does He know me? He calleth by name," John 10:3. "When I have sadly misunderstood him," John 20:17. "It is possible to know all about doctrine and yet not know Jesus." I ought to just stop there. That is such a powerful word. He goes on to say, "The soul is in danger when knowledge of doctrine outsteps intimate touch with Jesus." Why was Mary weeping? Doctrine was no more to Mary than the grass under her feet. Any Pharisee could have made a fool of her doctrinally. But one thing they could not ridicule out of her was the fact that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. His blessings were nothing in comparison to himself. And when he called her name, nobody could say Mary like he did. Well, that's kind of a preface to what happened shortly after I came back from that full gospel meeting. And I saw things that I'd never experienced. But just south of the little town of Thompson in which we lived was an old town named Fulton. Just across the river from Clinton, Iowa. We shopped in Clinton at least once a week, and it was on one of those trips I heard of a morning prayer meeting in Fulton sponsored by a group of ministers. The meeting was a get-to-know-each-other meeting, sponsored primarily by the Reformed Christian community. I made a note, and at 7 the following Monday, I drove to the Reformed Church where I met 5 pastors, 1 Pentecostal, 3 Reformed, and 1 Presbyterian. The following week, I met the tallest man, and he was Father Bill, and he was 6'8", and he was just a personable, loving guy. Together, Father Bill and I were to experience one of the most awesome encounters of either of our lives. After a month of attending these meetings, we agreed to go across the river to Clinton each Monday after our prayer time for a swim at the local YMCA. This turned into a really fun time. And on one such occasion, I mentioned to the group that Billy Graham was going to be on television that week and invited anyone who'd like to come up to our parsonage in Thompson to have dinner with us and then watch it was welcome. Well, the only taker was Father Bill. The following Thursday night, he arrived at 6 for the dinner, and after dinner we played with Becky for a while, and then at 8 o'clock, as the program approached, Barbara, now very pregnant, decided to put Becky to bed and go to bed herself. She did come down, however, after Becky was asleep and watched the remainder of the broadcast with us. After it was over, the three of us began to pray. After about half an hour of excited prayer, Barbara decided it might be a long night and went upstairs to bed. I had told Bill about my experiences with the Holy Spirit, you know, the praying in tongues and the healing, etc., and my having to come to believe that these gifts were still available to Christians today. Father Bill showed great interest and wondered if he could experience this also. During his studies for his pontifical doctorate, the subject had been broached, but had never really been followed through. Well, that night, we began to pray together. He asked if I would pray with him to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I said I would and prayed quite simply, "Lord Jesus, you're the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Would you please pour out your Spirit on your son Bill?" Well, after praying this, I began to sing in the Spirit. Well, as I did, Bill wanted to know where I had learned the song I was singing. I said I didn't know. It was the song the Holy Spirit was giving me right then. I assumed I was worshiping, although it did sound like a simple children's song in a language totally unfamiliar to me. Well, as I continued to sing it over and over several times, he asked me where I had learned Gaelic. I said I didn't know Gaelic and asked what that was. Well, he said it was an original Irish language and that I was singing a lullaby his mother had sung to him as a little child when putting him to bed, and I was singing it in perfect Gaelic. Well, he and I were both stunned, but soon the song stopped and I continued to speak in Gaelic. This time it was a message to Bill from God, calling him to a deeper walk in God. Bill was thunderstruck, and so was I. Well, then, without warning, the whole room brightened up. About that time, Bill fell off the couch onto the floor into a joyful, sobbing ecstasy of praise and thanksgiving to God, and he began to speak in tongues. Louder and louder, we both prayed and sang for must have been about 30 minutes. I'd been sitting on the couch while Bill was face down on the floor. Most of the time, his eyes had been closed. I had noticed earlier, however, that the room seemed much brighter than usual. Then, as I opened my eyes, I became aware of something strange. I looked all over the room, and there were no shadows. I got down off the couch and crawled along the floor, trying to find out what was so different. Well, as I did, I asked Bill to open his eyes and tell me what he thought was going on. He could barely lift his head off the carpet, but opening his eyes, he cried out, "Oh, my God, Shekinah!" I said, "Shicky what?" And Bill looked up this time in tears of joy and wonder and yelled, "Oh, my God, Shekinah!" He couldn't hold his head up very long, and I said again, "What is a shek whatever? What are you talking about?" Well, this time he began to intensely look around the room. There were no shadows anywhere. I mean anywhere. None under the chairs, behind the couch, under the tables. It was all light. I couldn't even make a shadow with my hand against the wall by the light of a lamp. Unbelievably, there were no shadows anywhere. I finally began to realize that something was going on very, very unusual. As I crawled around the room, looking under, over, and around everything, I looked into the dining room and could see that it was completely dark. Well, after a few moments, Bill stopped sobbing and began to laugh, slowly pulling himself up to a sitting position, wiping his eyes, cleaning his glasses, and he told me what Shekinah was. In the Old Testament, after Solomon had finished building the temple and was dedicating it, The glory of God filled the temple, and the priests couldn't stand up to minister. They were laid out on the floor. The dedicated temple was filled with light. This is what Bill was trying to tell me, but he couldn't speak. He also said that he felt a very heavy hand on his back while he was lying on the floor, and he could not move. Well, finally, Bill got up off the floor, and we both sat back on the couch, and the light slowly faded away. Probably took about 5 minutes, 10 minutes perhaps, for normalcy to return to the room. Well, after drinking some more coffee and singing and praising and wondering about all that had just happened, Bill felt it was time to go home and be alone with God. Even though it was after midnight when Bill left, I stayed up about a half hour longer before going to bed, feeling a little like the shepherds must have felt on the night Jesus was born when the angels had appeared and they wondered. Well, I also wondered for many days, as I still do, why God had been so gracious to Bill and me. He must have known that I needed a kind of jump start to my Christian faith. Well, as we continued in Thompson, our hunger for God was continuing to grow. At the same time, I was growing more dissatisfied with my theological education. I'd taken some courses at Augustana College and a seminar course at Dubuque Seminary on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I was disappointed in them, however, as there seemed so little passion for truth, yet an agenda for revisionism. After reading the 3 required books on Bonhoeffer, I felt as though I had read completely different books than my professor was discussing. He made Bonhoeffer sound like a universalist or a deist, with little allegiance to the person of Jesus Christ. He presented a view that made Bonhoeffer appear to be suspect of Scripture as a basis for faith and truth, and to be born again was ridiculed quite openly, disdaining such an experience as a sign of intellectual deficiency. Christianity, from his point of view, was outmoded. I had run into the same thing when I'd taken some courses at North Park College in Chicago. Evangelicals were openly mocked as those who couldn't think for themselves, were extremely naive and simple-minded. It seemed the only acceptable viewpoints were extremely liberal. Psychological truth reigned supreme. I'm okay, you're okay. Or the result of Bultmann's demythologizing of the scriptures, the miracles of Jesus were all suspect. Liberal professors were beginning to vote on the actions and sayings of Jesus, later codified in what they called the Jesus Seminar. The professors, mostly Ivy League scholars, would go through the New Testament voting on passages, using different colored beads to indicate whether Jesus really said or did that, or he didn't do that. These beads indicated whether the passage was said by Jesus, but entertained thoughts and different beads for different things. It was kind of silly. To me, it was the height of arrogance. Millions of denominational dollars were being funneled into every liberal cause. And I would later understand, although not necessarily agree with, the Southern Baptist backlash of colleges and seminaries against these teachings. Relativism reigned supreme, and any suggestion that there were absolutes was cavalierly dismissed. This was the educational and theological climate in which I was born again. Strangely, now, in this year, 2018, as I'm doing some of these podcasts and remembering these things, I see it happening again. Revisionism in our public schools, especially in the area of history and American history, is just, it's profound. Well, thus, I got very excited at this time in Thompson when a friend suggested that I go to Tulsa, for a new university and seminary had been started there under the auspices of Oral Roberts. And Barbara and I were invited to attend a weekend at ORU. Well, it was a weekend to remember. We were met at the Tulsa airport and driven to the new campus and warmly greeted and escorted to our dorm room. While going up on an elevator to our first meeting, we met Tommy Tyson. Little could I imagine the impact he would have on my life. He was the first campus pastor chaplain at ORU, and he was a Methodist, so I felt comfortable with him. While going up the elevator that day, a young student was holding her cheek in obvious pain. She'd just come from some dental work and was going to lie down, and Tommy asked her about her pain and then gently laid his hand on her cheek and prayed for her as we went up. It was a short, sincere, and obviously appreciated prayer. By the time we reached the fourth floor, the disembarking girl smiled and said the prayer was a real help and thank you. Well, the first thing I observed on the campus was all the spontaneous prayer in and out of the classes and the seeming joy. People were open, congenial, and truly concerned about our stay. We went to our first meeting, and I was taken aback with the worship and praise that seemed to go on and on. After about 30 minutes or so of worship, Ron Smith welcomed to us the minister's seminar and introduced those who would be speaking: Oral Roberts, Tommy Tyson, Dr. Howard Irvin, and an evangelist named Velmer Gardner. Velmer proved to be a delight. As an old-time evangelist, he told of preaching on the Red Sea parting for Moses. Well, after his message, a modernist, as Velmer called him, came up and said he could easily destroy his whole message. And Velmer asked how, and the man proceeded to tell him that it was a scribal error, the error that mistranslated the verse about the Red Sea, and that it was really the Reed Sea, which only contained at the most a foot of water. Velmer surprised the man by yelling and screaming and rejoicing and praising God. Well, the man asked him why he was so happy. Well, Velmer replied that if he had just told him what he told him was true, it was even a bigger miracle than the Bible recorded. And the man said, "How so?" And Velmer replied, "Well, if what you said was true, Pharaoh and his whole army had drowned in 12 inches of water." I'll never forget that time with Velmer Gardner. Well, we rose early in the morning and we heard Tommy Tyson speak. We had breakfast and it was wonderful to hear from him. He spoke simply telling his own story of being one of five brothers, all of whom were Methodist preachers in North Carolina and the Virginia conferences. He had graduated from Duke Seminary, having been taught some of the same theologies I'd been exposed to, and he came away just as empty as I had. Tommy's story recounted his rejection by the Methodist Church and some years of leanness in his soul. "Rejection's a powerful thing," he said, "and to be rejected by one's peers and denominational leadership is a very difficult thing to deal with." He spoke of his introduction to the healing movement. He talked about ministering with Agnes Sanford, Rufus Mosley, and E. Stanley Jones, who had also influenced my life greatly. He spoke about Genevieve Parkhurst and many others of that movement which later burst forth in the denominational churches as the Charismatic Renewal. It had been at that time in 1949, through Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, Bill Bright, and others, that a true renewal had broken forth. Although the denominational leadership opposed it, as well as many seminaries, the people of God were being revitalized. By the time I came along, the breach between the people of God in the pews and the clergy had become a vast chasm. Maybe you've experienced some of this, and I'll share in my next podcast some things that happened as a result of my meeting in ORU and some things that happened. Until then, I would just invite you to pray that if you've had some negative experiences and gone through those lean times of soul where you felt all alone and wondered just what was happening, I just call you to cry out to the Lord Jesus as one of his sheep, and know, as it says in John 10, that my sheep hear my voice. Jesus will hear your cry, and as a sheep born again from another realm by Almighty God himself, you will hear the voice of Jesus, and you will spend the rest of your life being tuned to the wonderful voice of the indwelling Christ. I pray for you, myself, and for the Church of Jesus around the world. Amen.
This podcast is available for free download in iTunes and at moanministriesbookstore.com.